Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for every day that you give us a chance to live and experience the goodness that you have put into this world. The chance that we have to serve you yet another day. The chance we have to bring others to know you, Lord. Though we're not always the best at it. Though sometimes we don't make that our primary focus. It's still something we desire to do, Lord. Thank you for giving us another chance to do it. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to come here into your house to worship you. But now, Lord, to set this time aside to study your word, to look at what you've left behind for us, that it might draw us closer to you in strength, love, and encouragement. So help us put aside, Lord, everything that has happened to us in the past week. Help us to put aside all the feelings and things that we are thinking about for the upcoming week and focus on this moment right now with your word. Allow your spirit to illuminate our hearts that we might be able to see you more clearly. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Again, if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We have it on the screen. Reads like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said to him, 'When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." But Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You see, in this day and age, Jesus was a powerful teacher, yet powerful in speech, of course, being the very presence of God in this world, but yet he was able to speak to a crowd and completely hold their attention. He had probably some of the largest congregations, if you will, as he traveled through all the different areas and regions of what we consider today to be the Holy Land. People came to him because he spoke of something that they'd always heard of their whole life, but yet did not fully understand, and that was the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven, as he's also said, is near. Now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not something that just exists on the other side of this life. No, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is something that can exist in our present. It's something that exists every day that we wake up to live and serve the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is as present then as it is now, as we choose to make it. Where you see, a kingdom is where the presence of the king lives. In that day and age, the king was walking around through the streets of Jerusalem and the areas of Judea, even up into Samaria, as we've been told, all around the countryside, even being born in a lowly place called Nazareth. the kingdom of heaven was near. It's wherever Jesus was, and now the kingdom of heaven, it's near. It's wherever the Holy Spirit lives and resides. It's not just a far-off place. It's the present. This is what people were interested in. This is what Jesus spoke about so powerfully with conviction, that the kingdom of heaven is not how we've always perceived it. And so he came to share the good news that what God has in store is much grander than anyone could have ever imagined on their own. So living for the kingdom of heaven is enticing, not only for us, but for them in those days, especially hearing Jesus himself. I get excited reading the words that Jesus left behind. How wonderful it must have been for people to experience the words of Jesus spoken in their day and age. People flocked and gathered around him. Even people like teachers of the law, what we would consider our modern day preachers and scholars and Bible college professors, whatever you want to call them. These people were even enamored with Jesus. But there were two kinds. There were some that only wanted to seek to prove what they believed. And then others on the other side of the group, who thought that Jesus might actually have something worth saying, something worth listening to. We find people like those who tried to tempt and test Jesus, to catch him in a trap, to put him in prison, or to even crucify him, kill him before his time. Or you have people like this man, or like Nicodemus, who are interested in knowing more about this kingdom. People were interested in what Jesus had to say, and so it was no oddity that this man, even of high rank as he was, an expert of the law, came to talk to Jesus. And he had a question in his heart and on his mind. And he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this man had the question flipped around on him, and Jesus asked this expert of the law what he thought. And this man told Jesus what he thought he wanted to hear. He used the very teachings of Jesus himself. When he spoke to him, it was Jesus who had long heard, and God had written down in the books of Deuteronomy, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And it was Jesus who added the concept of your mind. He said, "I'm telling you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." Adding the concept of, it's not just what people see that should serve the Lord. It's not just what we think people see that should serve the Lord. It should be our whole being that serves the Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet and everything in between, both concrete and as abstract as our minds, should serve the Lord in its entirety. And Jesus also added the concept of serving your neighbor. Now, this had always been present in Scripture. God has a heart for people who don't know him, who haven't given their lives over to him. But yet it wasn't always emphasized. It was the law. It was how to properly live that was always fully emphasized. So this man, knowing all the laws, told Jesus what he thought he wanted to hear. And he probably believed it to a degree himself. But yet we find that this man did not fully understand what Jesus had to say. He wasn't fully convicted in what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus tells him, "You've answered correctly," but yet here comes a question from him. He didn't know at that point in time, but what he was doing was opening himself up to be read like a book in the presence of Jesus. He asked that one thing that was fully keeping him from serving the Lord with all of his desire, with all of his heart, with all the intensity of his mind, and it was this: "Who's my neighbor?" You know, just before that passage, just before that sentence, the writer of this scripture obviously had a little bit of a keen intuition about the man that day. Because it didn't just say, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" But in verse 29, it said that the teacher wanted to justify himself. The teacher wanted to justify himself. Do we know what this word justify means? It means trying to make right of something that is still yet to be convinced. It's trying to make right of something that has still yet to be fully convinced as truth, that has yet to be fully confirmed. You know, I've thought about the times that I've used this word or that I would think that I would justify. Now, are there times that we use this word justify and we can be completely in the right where we're having to convince people of what we believe or how we see something? We are justifying our position. But there are also times, too, when I have seen this and thought about using this, or at least just putting this word into my life, and I am thinking sometimes that justifying ourselves doesn't always mean that we're right. Like this man, sometimes we seek to justify our lives because we know that we're not 100% correct. That we try to justify a thought or a concept or an idea or a position of thinking. We're trying to justify it before people because we seem to be the only ones who agree with the way that we believe. And sometimes when you're standing all by yourself, you might be right, but you could also be very wrong. Before this teacher, he told Jesus what he wanted to hear, but yet in his heart and in his mind, he is still trying to justify a position of thinking. And his position of thinking was something that was keeping him from fully serving the Lord, asking this question, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus opens up to him at this point what we know to be a parable. Now, it's a story that Jesus told that has an earthly meaning but a heavenly significance. An earthly story with an earthly meaning but a heavenly significance. No, it's undeniable to be told a story that has a meaning and not being able to find it. That's why Jesus told stories. You can point blank tell somebody something, but when you lay a story out, when you lay forth an illustration, it's hard not to see the point that's being made and even to remembering it. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. And this is the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan. And we've all heard this story, haven't we? I mean, most of us, if you haven't, this is a unique experience for you. But most everybody in this room, I would dare say, has heard this story. You've heard it all the way back from children's Sunday school to VBS to even some of the stories that you might have heard in your preschool education all the way up into even adult Sunday school and in sermons. We have heard this story time and time again. And the basic short that we try to get out of it every time, if there's one concept we pull, it's how to treat others the way you want to be treated. It's caring for people. It's helping people, no matter who they are. No matter if they bullied you. No matter if they've caused you harm in your life. If they've caused you to be disgraced in some way. That you're still called to be as the Good Samaritan and help them. We know this story. We know it well. But yet there's a deeper meaning in this story. Maybe you know this concept. Maybe you don't. But I'd like to share with you the significance that I find in this story. You know, Jesus tells a story of a man who was traveling. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Not an uncommon thing. That was a major trade route. Jericho was close to the coast, and if you wanted to, at least in that area, if you wanted to buy and sell and trade, that's where you would go. It's a major city of commerce, major area of commerce. And so many people made this trek from the northern areas of Jerusalem all the way over to Jericho. And this man was likely on business. He was traveling. He was just doing what he did. It was like us. He had a reason for going there. You know, if you can't find what you want in the IGA, you go to Walmart and find what you need. Now, sometimes we make travels to larger cities because they have something that we don't have where we currently stay. And so this man was traveling from one area to the other, just aimlessly and just doing what he did in life. Nothing unusual. But yet something happened to him along the way. He was beat up, stripped of his clothes, and left for dead. They took everything he had, and they went on their way. Now, I don't know anybody who enjoys to be left to a state of death just because. You know, most of us, if we were, I'd dare say all of us, if we were in that situation, if we were faced with people who attacked us, we didn't ask for that. We didn't want that. We didn't desire that. And neither did this man. He didn't want to be attacked. He didn't want to be left for dead. He didn't desire to have everything stripped from him and taken. No. But yet that's life. There are some things in Jesus' teaching here. There are some times in life that things just happen that we don't ask for, that they don't have a cause or a reason that we've invited, but they simply take place. And that in those given situations, when we might be the person who's downcast, or even like this teacher that he's speaking to, may be the person who is supposed to be called into action, we expect people to help us, don't we? I mean, if we were in this similar situation, wouldn't you want somebody to stop and help you? Wouldn't you want somebody to care for you? And there's a group of people that you think would do it. You know, you would hope that people with a good heart, you would hope Christians, people that you would know maybe even personally, would come and stop and help. But yet of the three people in this story, two-thirds of the people that were supposed to, the majority in this group, that you would think would be the ones to help, they didn't. Two of the people out of three. You have a teacher of the law, and you have a Levite. Two people who had fully dedicated themselves in service to the Lord, in different capacities, but yet had still dedicated their efforts of their life to serve God. You know, the teacher of the law would be what you would consider a modern-day preacher, an evangelist, or even Bible college professor. I mentioned it, but just want us to see. You know, these are the people that were highly respected in those days. What they said went. They were the ones who interpreted the law. They helped show people from the Scriptures how God called them to live. You know, you would think that someone who is interpreting the Scriptures, who stands up and speaks on behalf of God, on behalf, hopefully, prayerfully, of a loving God, would help and show love and compassion some way themselves. But he didn't. A Levite who was dedicated in service in the temple. Someone who was dedicated to giving their time over to the work of the Lord. Didn't stop. The two people in this story that we figure would stop did not. You know, I admit that when I look at this story, sometimes I like to make justifications myself. And we all do that. You know, we try to understand because we look at the story and we go, why would they not stop? Why would they not stay and help? And we want to take up for them, don't we? You know, I remember thinking one time, well, the Levite, you know, he's not supposed to touch blood. That's part of it. That you don't want to be, and so is the teacher of law. That would make them unclean. That would make them unprepared to do the work of the Lord to touch blood. So that throws them out. I could see that. Maybe the Pharisee, maybe the teacher of the law, maybe he had to be at another synagogue, you know, like a preacher traveling. Maybe he was running a little behind and had to be in the next town so he could give his next sermon. You know, hopefully it's not on love and service, but he would have to give his next sermon, his next teaching. He was in a hurry. You think about justification. You can't help but also turn to yourself too. And here's a moment of transparency for you. You know, we hope that people will stop and help us, but we might not always see that person who is bloody and bruised and battered, who's laying beside the road or wherever, and you would hope that we would stop and help them. I mean, you really would think that we would. I would hate to say that I don't think I would do that. Though I've never been placed in that situation, I think I would. But yet with Jesus talking about something of eternal significance, you talk about a parable that has a heavenly meaning. Sometimes I've been in a hurry to get from one nursing home to the next to visit patrons of the church, and I completely miss people who might not have anybody. You know, I might miss somebody in a hospital, and I've done this recently. someone was crying, and I didn't ask if they wanted me to pray with them because I thought it was none of my business. And so I kept sitting there on my phone waiting for the people I was waiting on to come out. I had time. I could have made time. If you were to be transparent this morning, like I have been, how many times could you say that you bypassed somebody on the road? When we're Christians, we're supposed to do those kind of things. We're called to do those kind of things. Why do we miss people? Why do we not stop? To be honest with you, I don't really have an answer for that other than our priorities are not in the right place. Our priorities are not focused on people in need. For you see, a loving God came to this earth to save people, all people, even people that may never come to Him. Romans tells us that He still made a way for anyone. A loving God who went out of His way to save us. Isn't that just an incredible story of love? Isn't that an incredible story of service that a king would lay down his life? Well, folks, He asked us to do the same. And Jesus communicates this truth through the Samaritan. You see, in those days, Samaritans were people who were outcast. The Jews couldn't stand them. Hundreds of years of animosity rising up within them because they considered them to be a half-breed. They considered them to be a people, even though life befell them. And they were attacked by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians killed their men and had their way with the women and made a half-breed. Though sin and the presence of sin in the world caused that to happen to them, I know they didn't invite, come on Assyrians, do this to us. We want this. They did not ask for that. And because of this animosity, these Jews never sought to reach out to a group of people who were in desperate need of attention, care, and love. Not just in a physical sense, but in a heavenly significance. Like when we pass by somebody who might be on the fringe and the verge of this life, who may be, though we don't know it, just about ready to pass into eternity and don't know what side they're going to spend it on. It was the Samaritan in this story, the most unlikely person who stopped, who helped, who cared for this man. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. No matter how much we think we know, no matter how much Bible we have, no matter how much understanding we have, we can still get caught up in justification. Though all justification is not bad, some of it lends to us justifying the reason that we don't do something. And in this particular instance, it was justification of the Pharisee, or the teacher of the law, whatever you want to call them, and the Levite, who calls them to keep moving. I don't know the exact reason, but there was something in their soul that they justified leaving that man by the side of the road. That had to be some sort of a strong conviction, because the character of God is not so. We know that. Apparently, this teacher that Jesus was talking to needed to know that too. And so when I look to the Samaritan, when I look to this story, when I see the Samaritan, his character, and what Jesus is calling us to be, I see three attitudes that we need to have in our lives toward people in need. Three attitudes that we need to have in our lives toward people in need. And the first is compassion. The first is compassion. It says that the Samaritan took pity on the man. It didn't matter if he was a Jew. It didn't matter if he had a long cultural standing. That Samaritan saw someone in need and he helped him. He had compassion for his situation because he knew that he could not help himself out of the place where he was. He had compassion. The Samaritan also did whatever it took to help this man.
We need to have an attitude of doing whatever it takes to help people. Because like this Samaritan, he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, and he cared for him. He nursed him back to health. He poured out of his own supplies oil like we would Neosporin, if you will, to clean up a wound. And then wine, which had a concentration of alcohol, which is today even still a cleanser. He nursed the man. He cared for him. He took his time even, doing whatever it took. It said that he stayed that day and left the next. He took a whole day out of his journey. Now, folks traveling from any area, even specifically from Samaria to Jericho, was a long trip. Long trip. Especially on foot, and even with a donkey that the man had. That's a long journey. He took that time away from his travels. Likely he was going down to perform a business deal. He was going down to make some sort of arrangements with other people that he was working with. He might have missed an opportunity to make money for himself, to make a way for himself. But that didn't matter in light of the man who needed compassion. He did whatever it took to help make this man well. Even giving money to the innkeeper, saying, "I've got to go, but I'll be back. Take care of it. I'll reimburse any costs that you might have when I return." Isn't that a wonderful picture of love? Compassion, especially for somebody that you don't even know. We need to have an attitude of doing whatever it takes to help people who are in need. And then we need to have this mindset. We need to treat others how we want to be treated. We need to treat others how we want to be treated. We read this story. I read this story and I go, I would want somebody to help me. I would want somebody to desperately help me. Will they? The only way to ensure that people receive help is to first give help. We as the people of God, people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to display what love, compassion, all the fruits of the Spirit looks like for people in this world. Jesus is no longer here on this planet, but He has given us His Spirit that we might be His witnesses in all the areas of the world. To the ends of the earth, Jesus says, to the places where you live and to the places beyond. If we're not willing to show compassion, if we're not willing to do whatever it takes and to treat others how we want to be treated, how can we expect people to see Jesus in this life? That's the question that Jesus essentially asks his teacher, his expert in the law that should know this, but somehow has missed it. That's all of us. We know the concept, but somehow it just whizzes right over our head. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? He couldn't help but reply, "The man who had mercy on him." The man who had mercy on him. Folks, we can deny the teachings of Jesus. We can choose not to accept them, but that doesn't mean that they're not true and that they're not going to stand forever. We can choose not to accept the ways that Jesus has called us to live as Christians, to live as the people who have been baptized, maybe in this baptistry in a creek or somewhere else. I don't know where it was for you. But Jesus has called us not to be people who just accept salvation, who just accept grace and mercy and forgiveness, but those who choose to display it themselves. To treat others how we want to be treated. We want to be loved, don't we? All of us want to be loved. There's so many secular songs about love and wanting to be loved, desiring to be loved, and not finding love. Why not be a people who know what love is and who share it and who exclaim it
proudly before the world because we know that true love is found in the sacrifice of Christ and Christ alone. We need to be as this man that Jesus speaks to. And he says, go and do likewise. You know what's true. Go and do likewise. Jesus didn't tell him, do what you want. Jesus didn't tell him, you can have your way. Jesus didn't tell him that there was an option and this was one of them. No, he said, go and do likewise. Jesus is still speaking out to us today. Go and do likewise. Now, folks, we can get in the trap like this teacher of the law in supporting what we want to believe. And we can use scriptures that we know to back ourselves up with how we believe. And that's just what we do. We try in anything, in reports and businesses and in even things in our homes, we use things to support our beliefs. And they're out there. You can support just about anything. It might not be right, but you can support anything that you choose to believe. Well, in the scriptures, we can do the very same thing. But I want to expose us, and these were hard-hitting for me too, so you're not the only ones here, that when we read the scriptures, trying to serve people the way Jesus would, I'm simply going to give you the scriptures. I'm not going to expound upon them. I want us to hear the words proclaimed this morning. The first, the ways that we serve Jesus and the ways that we would serve others as Jesus would have us to do is seeing the needs of the people around us. First is seeing the needs of the people around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 reads like this: don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Don't be concerned with your own good, but for the good of others. Seeing the needs of the people around us. The second is sympathizing with people's pain. Sympathizing with people's pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort any of those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Sympathizing with people's pain. The third is seize the moment and meet the need. Seize the moment and meet the need. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 28 read this: do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I will help you. Seize the moment and meet the need. And then finally, spending whatever it takes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Folks, I just want to define this word spending a little bit. Spending just doesn't mean money. Popular to contrary thought. And that's good. It's good to give of monetary givings that we have received from the Lord and that we have gained. But yet, at the same time, spending not only means money, it means time, it means effort, it means emotional, maybe even physical energies, whatever it is, spending. Whenever we have the opportunity, whatever it takes to do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Those are not Cody's words. That is not a paraphrase. That is not found in Scripture. That is gospel truth, especially to those in the family of faith. Because if the world doesn't see that we love Jesus, and if the world doesn't see that we love each other and want to and desire to help each other, How is the world ever going to feel loved? How is the world ever going to know that Jesus cares for them, that He died for them, and that what He wants to know us? I want to read some words that Rick Warren wrote in his book, and only because I couldn't put them any better myself. He states, "You were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't just created to consume resources, to eat, to breathe, and to just take up space. No, God designed you to make a difference with your life. You were created for a life of good deeds." You were created to serve God. The Bible says God has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. These good deeds are your service. Whenever you serve others in any way, you are actually serving God in fulfilling one of your purposes. Our purpose, one of our purposes, is to serve God by serving others. Jesus is no longer here on this earth. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us for service. To empower us for service. Service of God by serving others. I need to ask us, just like Jesus asked that man at the end of his parable, I want to ask you at the end of this sermon, in our lives, how many opportunities to serve others are we just walking by? In our lives, how many opportunities to serve others are we just walking by? Would you pray with me? Father, we love You and we praise You. We thank You for this opportunity You give us to live with You, to love You, to know You. Father, to be Your message bearer, that You would even consider us worthy of being a message for Your cause in this world. Be comfort to someone who needs it and love to those who don't have it. Help us, Father, to see the needs around us.